Congregation, I want to draw your attention for a moment to our text words as we find them, in John chapter 18, the verses 4 through 8. Maybe I should read it. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." So far, the words of our text. Boys and girls, young people, have you ever seen anyone arrested? Have you ever seen anyone just getting caught for doing something bad? A shoplifter, perhaps. It was a few years ago that I was witness to one of such activities. Saw a shoplifter running out of one of the large department stores with a few undercover security men right after him, right on his heels. They caught up with him in the parking lot, and they were able to subdue him and put some handcuffs on him. The arrest was a very embarrassing and also a very defeating moment, I believe, for this particular shoplifter. And rightly so. Rightly so. I cannot imagine why someone would want to engage in such petty criminality and risk the chance of public embarrassment and of defeat, of arrest, and be stuck with the stigma of being a shoplifter and worse yet, of having a criminal record. At the same time, I cannot help but feel sad for such a person, very often just a young person, yet having fallen to such activity and having to be arrested for it. Congregation, this hour, I must speak about an arrest as well. And that not an arrest of a petty criminal, but the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his arrest was anything but embarrassing. It was anything but defeating for him. But it was a display that can only be described as befitting our marvelous Savior, as I hope to show you. So I ask your attention for our text words that we have read already, John 18, 4 through 8, which I want to summarize under the following theme and heads. The Lord Jesus is powerfully in control of his arrest. In the first place, in his willingness to be arrested. Secondly, in his superiority on being arrested or over being arrested. And then thirdly, in his conditions for getting arrested. Now, congregation, the event leading up to Jesus' arrest are well known to each and every one of us, I believe. Jesus was firm in his plans to be in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of the Passover and do that with his disciples. And so it happened. After the celebration of the Passover in the upper room, Jesus took his disciples for a late night walk out of the city through the brook Kidron and up the Mount of Olives into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there is where they spent some time. It has been quite an evening so far for Jesus and for the disciples. Jesus had given his disciples a visual lesson on humility. How? By washing their feet. Then, after the meal of the Passover, Jesus instituted a new sort of meal, now known as the Lord's Supper. Around the same time, Judas Iscariot had slipped away to do something that would later on baffle all of the men. At the point of our text, Jesus is therefore in the Garden of Gethsemane, having spent time in prayer with his Father in heaven, and as we will see, his time in prayer prepared him for what would soon happen after that. As Jesus and his disciples are still in this garden, perhaps close to midnight already, a band of men nearby are rallying to get into the garden in order to arrest Jesus. We are told in verse 3 of our text chapter that they are a detachment of troops. Literally, they were just a mob of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees who have come with lanterns, with torches, and with some weapons. We may conclude from other Bible passages that included with this mob of men is also a detachment of Roman soldiers as well. They've been hastily gathered by the Jewish leaders of the city, and upon hearing Judas Iscariot's that Jesus could be found in the Garden of Gethsemane and that it would actually be quite easy to arrest him in that place, Judas, in fact, would go with this arresting party and point Jesus out to them. To be sure, Jesus was fully aware of the arresting party's approach. No doubt, his ear detected the sound of hurrying feet and of muffled clanks of swords and the stifled rumor of the advancing band of men. Perhaps he saw something of those dancing lights as they advanced through the garden shrubs and as they approached the place where he had been busy praying. At any rate, we read in our text that Jesus, and this is striking, that Jesus went forward, which means that Jesus did not retreat into the darkness of the garden to hide himself for some reason or another, or to make any attempt to flee away, to get away from the arrest. In fact, Jesus did the very, very opposite, you see. He went forward. He stepped out of the shadows into the light of the lanterns and the torches for all to see. Now, this is quite remarkable by itself already, and it shows that Jesus was not afraid to be arrested, but that he was willing to have it so. We are told he knew all things that would come upon him. In other words, this was the time appointed by his Father that he should be arrested, and being in control of all things, he, Jesus, would have it so. And as I mentioned already, his time of prayer actually prepared him for it as well. Therefore, with calm and dignified composure, Jesus went forward. He went forward to meet this band of men, stepping out in full view of them and saluting them with the inquiry, "Whom are you seeking?" Now, congregation, Jesus' willingness to be arrested should really be noted by us. Jesus knew that his arrest would be the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament, that he would be betrayed by or into the hands of these men, and that he would be delivered up to them. That was foretold already. He knew that his arrest would actually be the beginning of his intense suffering, and that he would, and that this would ultimately mean his death, that is, his death on the cross. Jesus knew that all of this would be the end result, that this would point to the end result of his arrest. But he went forward, so we are told. That means willingly, armed through prayer and face the arresting party and even presented himself as the one whom they are looking for. Whom are you seeking? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And then Jesus said to them, I am he. In other words, here I am, arrest me. Now at some point, Judas Iscariot must have stepped up and kissed Jesus as a prearranged signal to those who would arrest him. Jesus was the one that they were to get. But you see, Judas Iscariot's betrayal and identifying Jesus was not even necessary. Judas could have spared himself the trouble because Jesus was ready and willing enough to identify himself. And why was Jesus so willing and ready to identify himself and be arrested? Why was he so willing? Well, it is to show his agreement to his Father's will that this would be the course to take, namely the course of being delivered into the hands of wicked men. It was according to his Father's will. Jesus was willing to give himself up and be arrested because it would underline what? It would underline his servant character, you see. Jesus was willing to have himself arrested because this was necessary so that he would be put on trial and that he would be condemned to death. Jesus was willing to have himself arrested because it was good and it was the necessary purpose of setting people like you and me free from our sin. And by his willingness to have himself arrested, Jesus endeared himself to his people because they know that Jesus did that in love for them. Have you ever thought of that? Jesus did this in love for the likes of you and me. It was divine love that drove him to the point of being willing to be arrested. Well, just imagine for a moment if it was the other way around. Just imagine for a moment if Jesus had hidden himself among the shrubs and the bushes of the Garden of Gethsemane. Or if Jesus had attempted to flee and make an escape. After all, the route, across the brook Kidron, up Mount Olives and into the Garden of Gethsemane was a notorious escape route for fugitives in those days, you see. And Jesus could easily have escaped. But that would have left us with the troubling thought that Jesus did not really want to do what the Father wanted him to do and what needed to be done. It would have left you and me with the troubling thoughts that Jesus did not really love his people as he said he did. Well, thankfully, it's the other way around. Jesus showed great willingness to be arrested, and by it he said, as it were, to you and to me, even today, I really, really love my people, and I really want to do what needs to be done as well to set my people free from their sin. I really want to sacrifice myself for them. That is really what Jesus said by going forward, by being willing to be arrested. In other words, speaking of himself as the good shepherd, Jesus was ready to lay down his life for the sheep. Congregation, this is what you and I must understand when we read that Jesus went forward to the arresting party and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" It showed his willingness to be arrested. But there's more to it. I would like to show that to you in the second place. His superiority over being arrested. We have actually a very remarkable event described here in our text passage. As a bystander, I would like you to imagine how this must have looked. Jesus stepped out of the darkness, the dark shadows of the garden, straight in front of this approaching band of men armed with lanterns and torches and weapons. "Who is it you're looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am." And that's really what he said. "I am." And as soon as Jesus declared who he was, we read that this whole band of men, temple police, Roman soldiers, torchbearers, Judas the traitor, all of them drew back and fell on the ground. Notice, and it's a small detail, but I think it's worth noticing, they did not fall forward as if tripping over each other's feet in order to get at Jesus as quickly as possible, but they fell backwards. Literally, they lurched backwards to the ground, as if a strong headwind blew them back down on the ground. As if they had run into a brick wall and had bounced off backwards to the ground. And there they were, this band of brave men sprawled on the ground, confused, disarray by the invisible force that hit them. What happened? Well, Jesus briefly spoke his word of power, you see. And that word of power came through him declaring his divine name. Because that is what it is in the original. I am. And that is how God has declared himself. I am. I am whom I am. And that is precisely what Jesus said at that moment. I am. And it threw this whole mob backwards to the ground. It blew them off their feet, so to speak. And if this wasn't a serious event, it would have been a comic spectacle, seeing all these men crawling all over the ground backwards. Now, why would Jesus do such a thing? Well, I believe for several reasons, but not in the least to show how foolish man is to go up against the Lord God. And then also to show to all of us that Jesus had wanted to, he could have finished this whole group, this whole band of men with one word of power. He could have finished them off right then and there. And then also this yet. Jesus did this to show the church his superiority in the matter of getting arrested. Even in getting arrested, he showed his superiority. We have a great and superior Lord and King, you see. Let me just quote John MacArthur for a moment. This shows the tranquil majesty of Christ, whose absolute sovereignty and calm, triumphant demeanor remained uncompromised. The Lord Jesus Christ was in full control. This, you see, was his hour. He, Jesus, he would determine when and how things should be done. And finally, Jesus did this to show us again how willing he was to be arrested. He could have slain every single member of this band of men, but he refrained from doing so because he was ready and willing to be arrested. Well, let me make a few applications here, if I may. Dear people, it is a foolish thing at any time to go up against the Lord God. It's a foolish thing. Foolish thing. If he, the Lord God, by his word and spirit, has entered into your life, perhaps by way of an event you had to go through, perhaps by way of an accident, perhaps by way of illness, perhaps by way of some other tragedy or some other upsetting thing. And the Lord spoke to you through that particular event, whatever it may be. It would be foolish on your part to put him out of your life again and say, well, you know, it happened then, but forget about it. If the Lord has affected your conscience with his word and with his spirit, and if he has spoken to you, perhaps through the preaching of the word, perhaps through the word of your pastor or the word that you heard this morning, it would be foolish to ignore and try to silence that conscience. If the Lord has approached you, it would be sheer foolishness to go against him. And here I would urge you, yield to him, my friend, yield to him. Repent of any reservations. Let him take over your life, even if it would mean that you will have to face some difficulties and some hardships, some repenting and whatever else. It would be the wisest thing for you to do. Yield to Jesus Christ. Another application suggested to me is that it is comforting to know that Jesus was so ready and so willing to have himself arrested, even to stepping in front of a band of arresting men and saying, "Here I am." He did this, you see, in order to facilitate the necessary sacrifice on your and my behalf. And dear people, this shows again how ready he was to accomplish the work of salvation for the likes of you and me. To say it in the most simplest way, Jesus loved offering himself as a sacrifice for you and for me. It was his pleasure to do so. Now, does this not give you enough encouragement to believe in him and to find your happiness and your salvation with him, boys and girls, young people? Jesus Christ loved to sacrifice himself for sinners like you and me. One other application suggests itself to me. If Jesus was so in control of the situation that he could fling an arresting band of men backwards to the ground by one word of power, and so doing this during his most trying time in life, what comfort this should be for you and me as believers that Jesus is still in control. He is in control even now. And so, dear people, there may be many out there in the world who hate Jesus and hate those who believe in Jesus. There may be many who would love to see us silenced. There would be many who would love that we would no longer speak of Jesus as the one and only way of salvation. There are those in the world that want to silence us, want to silence preachers and people like you and me. There are many in the world that would not only want to have us silent, but have us disappear even from the face of the earth. They may want to do us harm. And they may seem also in some areas to be successful in doing so once in a while or for a certain period of time. But Jesus Christ has the superiority. After all, he is the great I am. He remains in control. Nothing will happen to us beyond what he, the Lord Jesus Christ, allows. And therefore, let us take heart. Let us have courage. Let us keep looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us feel safe even in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever He calls us to do. Even when He was about to be arrested, His superiority was uncontested. He was in control of the whole situation. I would like to show this to you, especially in the third place, as I must say something about what is said in our text in reference to His conditions for getting arrested. His conditions. Now, as you heard, Jesus allowed Himself to be arrested. But before this could be done, Jesus set some conditions before this band of men. Before Jesus would allow Himself to be arrested, He wanted the assurance from this band of men that His disciples, who were there with Him, would not be taken and would not be arrested. And so, after all of these brave men scrambled back to their feet, dusting off their coats and got their initial balance again, standing up straight, some embarrassing setbacks, Jesus asked them again, "Whom are you seeking? Whom are you seeking?" And when they told Him, "Jesus of Nazareth," Jesus said, He responded, "I have told you that I am He. Therefore, if you seek Me, let these go their way." And as Jesus said so, perhaps He pointed to the 11 disciples who were standing around Him and behind Him. "Let these go away." As if to say, "You may arrest Me, but not them. Do not touch them. This is the condition that I'm setting for arresting Me." Now, to be honest, there was good reason for Jesus setting this condition, because it appeared that the disciples did pose a threat to this band of men, and that they too would have to be taken and arrested. In fact, a short fight ensued, because Peter had taken out his sword and he was wildly swinging that sword around, even to the lopping off of someone's right ear. Realistically and strategically, Peter should also have been arrested along with the other disciples. But Jesus set His conditions. "Take Me, but let these go their way." Now, congregation, there's good reason for Jesus to set this condition. Because, as I mentioned it already, the disciples also posed a threat to this band of men. It shows again how Jesus was in control of the whole situation. It would go as He wanted it to go. Now, I believe there are some spiritual reasons why Jesus wanted His disciples to go free. As Matthew Henry, for instance, explains it, the disciples were not yet ready to endure great suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. They weren't quite ready yet for it. They were still infants in the faith. They were still little ones in the service of the Lord. The shock of suffering would have been too much for them, and it would have turned them into despair. And here I quote Matthew Henry, "They were not as yet fit to suffer, their faith was weak, and their spirits were low." Now, dear brothers and sisters, is your faith strong enough to endure any kind of suffering? We know that Jesus never gives His people more than what they can handle. We see this with His disciples, because Jesus, knowing the weakness of their faith, says to the soldiers, "Take Me, but not them. Let them go their way." And on his way to his great suffering, Jesus therefore protected his disciples from suffering more than what they could handle at that particular time. He set conditions so far that they could only arrest him and him alone. Lastly, but very significantly, there's yet one more reason why Jesus set those conditions that his disciples would not be arrested along with him. His arrest and his subsequent trial and death was something that he alone would have to go through. He alone. Jesus was about to embark upon this great historic redemptive work of sacrificing himself, and that on behalf of his people. And this he would have to do alone, exclusively alone. No person could be of any assistance to him in it. No person could do his or her part in it. Jesus would have to go it alone. Now, this was prophesied already in the Old Testament, isn't it? I've trodden the winepress alone, and from the people no one was with me. Isaiah 63, verse 3, a prophecy of Jesus suffering alone. And this is what Good Friday would be all about, you see. Jesus alone would sacrifice himself for his people. A small sacrifice of suffering from Peter or John or James could never even enter into the picture or be considered. Only Jesus' sacrifice was needed and was required. God the Father would only accept his Son's sacrifice as a payment for sin. Man can add nothing to it, and neither did man have to add anything to it. Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient. Now we hear so much today, especially from the Islamic world, of young men urged to make the ultimate sacrifice in getting themselves killed, either by joining some army or by volunteering to become a suicide bomber, that their sacrifice and that their death will be a reward and be rewarded for them, and they get a place in heaven. But it is not so. And these poor people are terribly deceived and deluded. Only Jesus' sacrifice, only Jesus' suffering, only Jesus' death, you see, will provide a place in heaven for those who repent of their sin and for those who have learned to place their trust in Jesus Christ. And therefore, dear people, place your trust in Jesus Christ, in this one and only sacrifice that he has made. Place your trust in that. And don't think that you have to add anything to it. Nothing at all. You do not have to add anything to it to obtain salvation and eternal life. And if you must suffer somewhat in this life, such suffering is not meant to add to your salvation, but it is meant to strengthen you in your faith in Jesus Christ. So you see, that faith in Jesus Christ and in his sacrificial suffering is what counts. That's what counts. And what he, Jesus Christ, has shown us by way of our text this hour still counts for each one of us, young and old. And so, dear people, I want to conclude with saying this about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is such a willing Savior. He is such a protecting and caring and loving Savior. He is such a Savior that wants to draw you. He wants to draw you. Yes, when he was hung on the cross, he said, "And when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." But even by way of the word of the cross, he is busy drawing us to him. He says, "Be drawn. Follow me, believe in me, trust in me, and it will be right for you, whether you're young or old." And he is the Savior who has met all of the conditions that you have heard of this hour. And this is the faith that he calls for the likes of you and me, faith in his sacrificial suffering. He did it all alone.